Amen. Let's turn to Philippians. We're going to start a brand new chapter in Paul's epistle of joy this morning. We're in chapter 3. We'll be only going to cover a few verses. And let me read them to you. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul the apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." That's a good thing. I have one of those on my gate at home. Beware of dogs, okay? "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And the church says, amen. Paul the Apostle, you know, I've said it so many times from this pulpit, I really love Paul. And you know, in my early days, as I think I mentioned Wednesday night or perhaps last Sunday, you know, John the apostle of love, I love that guy. I still love him, but of course, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, one of the great, great Gospels in the Word of God. But man, Paul, I mean, when you look at this guy's life, loved one, listen, I mean, to write an epistle of joy from prison, hello. He's a bondservant, remember? He said in 121 of Philippians, remember, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He said, it's no longer my mind in chapter 2, verse 5. He said, it's the mind of Christ, and that's the attitude that I live by. If you go through chapter 3, for example, just look at these scriptures with me. Verse 8. He says, "that I may gain Christ." Verse 9, "that I may be found in Christ." Verse 10, "to know him." Verse 11, "that I may attain." Verse 12, "I press on." Jesus was the supreme goal of the Apostle Paul's life. Look at verse 14. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Have you ever heard the word killjoy? This side really has. Do you know what a killjoy is? Let me give you the definition of a killjoy. A killjoy is a person who destroys or lessens a person's joy. Let me give you a quote. "I wake up smiling, and I think it is your fault." Now that is a killjoy, amen? You know, God is not a killjoy, but he's certainly not happy with those who are killjoys when it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ, amen? So what we're going to look at this morning is to beware of the killjoys, and there are so many out there. You know, in our text now, a killjoy is one who perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ or perverts the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they deny that our believing is enough. Nor do they believe that Jesus is enough. If you hang around someone like that, that's a killjoy. Amen? So with all of that being said, let's begin this morning looking at verse 1. Paul the Apostle, he writes, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is" what? It is very safe, loved one. Paul, when he says finally, He's not concluding his message here because he's not even halfway, or we're at the halfway point, if you will, I guess, in Philippians. So really what he means when he says finally there, better translated, for the rest. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pause with me just for a moment in your thinking. And I want you to pause right there in that verse, and I want you to think deeply about the man who penned those words. He says, rejoice in the Lord. If you really look at Paul's life, he served the Lord, what was it, maybe 32, 33, maybe a little longer years of his life. And look at all that Paul the Apostle went through. Look at all of the hardships that he endured. Had that been me, I would be in counseling for the rest of my life. Do you understand? And I might even be, I hope not, but I might be a bitter person, blaming God. God, why do you, if you love me, why do all these things happen to me? Let me give you 23 experiences that Paul, in his own words, lists for us. Let me read it to you from 2 Corinthians 11:23. He's talking about these false teachers, and he says, well, are they ministers of Christ? Of course they weren't. He says, I speak as a fool. He says, I am more. In other words, I labor more than those false apostles ever even thought about laboring. And he says, here's my record. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Paul, when he didn't know from one day to the next if he was going to live or if he was going to die. He says, from the Jews, his own people now, from the Jews, he says, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Count them. That's 195 lashes. They would strip you and tie you to a pole with your hands up as high as they could, and they would beat you. We don't hear the sound of his agony. We don't see any blood, but you know that there was. His own people did that to Paul. Three times I was beaten by rods. We know that the Romans did that to Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 16, when he was in prison, put into the stocks. He says, once I was stoned. He says, and three times I was shipwrecked, a night, a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often. I counted up the miles, and there's probably many more that are not listed, but Paul traveled over 5,500 miles for Jesus Christ. Think about that. He says, in perils of waters, in other words, like crossing rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers, eight times he says that, perils among false brethren, the false Jewish Christians, by the way. He says, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, and in hunger and thirst and fastings. Fastings not because of like a regular fast, but because he had no food to eat. He says, and I was cold and I was naked. Freezing cold. Loved one. You know, can you think about that list? Have you suffered? Anyone here been a day and a night in the deep and floating around out there while the devil says, oh, listen, Paul, you know what? You penned how many books of the New Testament? I guess God really doesn't love you after all. Do you understand? Think about all that he went through. And he writes now, he says, finally, brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Did you know that he is commanding not only us, but that's an imperative in the Greek. He's commanding those in prison. Those that are not in prison. He's in prison, and he's chained to a guard 24/7. And here he is commanding those that are free, eating their normal meals there with their families. He is commanding free believers to rejoice while he sits in prison. How in the world can that be? Because actually, if we read it in the Greek, it would be continuously ongoing rejoicing all the time. Loved one, Paul is very important to note right here. Did Paul say to rejoice? Was he rejoicing that he was in prison? No. But God was using him in prison. Amen? So he wasn't rejoicing in his circumstances or any of those things. He was waiting for Nero. Am I going to live? Am I going to die? He was rejoicing in one person, and that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we're to rejoice in. Amen. Listen, true, real rejoicing or joy or the source of all true joy is found only in one person in this entire universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We're to rejoice our joy in the Lord, in our union that we have with him. Remember Nehemiah, what Nehemiah told the people as they were working, they were all sorrowful and sad. He says, oh, listen, don't be sad. He says, the Lord is your strength, and the Lord is our strength. Not just the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. That means that our joy is of a divine origin. It comes from God. And the object of our joy is only one person, and he is Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me. The reason so many believers they love the Lord, but there's an absence of joy. The reason is because if your joy is not in the Lord, how can you have true joy? He is the object of our joy. Jesus himself said in John 15:11, he said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Or in the Greek, it's pleru. In other words, overflowing, over just like a glass, and you just keep pouring water in to the brim, and it's overflowing and overflowing. That's what Jesus wants us to have. And you know why? Joy, his joy, is our rightful possession. Amen? It belongs to us, and we should understand that. So since joy is only found in one person, let's not look in other places. Amen? You know, the world, I'll tell you, is full of killjoys. And not only that, some churches are full of killjoys. And some Christians are killjoys. Amen? Oh, listen. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, that command. He says, for me to write the same things or to repeat over and over what I've written to you earlier or talked to you about. He says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is for you, it is safe. Phillips' translation puts it, you will find it a safeguard to your souls. Did you know, he says the same things. Do you believe that repetition is good? Yes. Let me give you a perfect example. Your repetition trains your body, your mind and everything, doesn't it? How many times if you have a garage door opener and you leave and it's so automatic that you either call back home to make sure it's closed? Do you ever do that? I do that about once a month, okay? No, and why? It's just automatic. You don't even think about it. It's just boom, and then you go, did I close it? Did I not close it? See, everything is just automatic. Now, that repetition there. So repetition is good. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God over and over and over. Your faith is being built up. You ever notice children? Children love repetition. They don't mind you telling them the same story. They love it over and over. Oh, read that same book. Oh, I've already read it. It's killing you, but they love it. And over, it becomes tedious to you, but it's not tedious to a little child. You know, every morning I have something repetitious happens every morning at my house. I have a mockingbird, okay? I don't own him. I have a mockingbird. He comes to my house every morning, right nearly at the same time. He sits in the same location on the antenna on my roof. You still have an antenna? That's what I have, and that's been there forever. He sits in the same place. It's like he owns it, and he sings the same songs over and over and over. I really think he does it for me. You know what? But the thing is, it's repetition. It's over. So repetition is good. If you go through the epistle, the Philippian epistle here, you will see how Paul repeats himself over and over and over with the words joy or rejoice and so forth. I counted at least 16 times, and there's probably more. The only one that doesn't need to be repeated, or the only thing that doesn't need repeated, is what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. F.B. Meyer said it this way, Christ's works need no repetition. It is final because it is perfect. Amen. You know, this is springtime. What happens in the spring? Yeah. I'm going to take 2 Zyrtex next time. You know, the first one, if it doesn't work, I'm going to double up on that dosage. You know, I might not even be able to breathe after that. Listen, how do we, in all sincerity now, guys, listen, talking about joy killers, have to beware of those things, those people. How do we really obey the command to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to believe with all of our hearts that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? Remember, the word work out in the Greek means to bring to its ultimate conclusion, like a math problem. 2 + 2 = 4. It says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then it tells us why. Because it is God who works in you. And that word works is not the same word, amen? That word means divine enablement. God is working in us to bring about his purpose in our lives. So the way that we truly rejoice in the Lord, just keep rejoicing in the Lord. Not our circumstances, not our hardships, you know, or whatever, but we do count those all joy, by the way. The way that we do that is because we keep maturing. We go from glory to glory. Listen, did you notice when you were born again? Now, maybe some of you, but not me. But when you were first, when you came to the Lord at the new birth, were you instantly the Apostle Paul? No, no. I didn't even like Paul, you know? He was, man, you're too good. You're too perfect. I can't, you know. That's when I was little. I mean, you know, immature. No, but listen, how do we do it? We mature. We grow in Christ's likeness from glory to glory. How do we do that? Well, the Holy Spirit is working in us, but we also do something on our part. We have to renew our minds to the Word of God. Amen? Now, if you're renewing your minds to the Word of God, that means you are learning. How did Paul the Apostle, how could he say that? This man who's in shackles in prison right now, when he penned that, how could he say, oh, I'm commanding you, you rejoice in the Lord. I'll tell you how. Turn over, you just turn one page. Just look at, or you don't have to turn that, do you? Yeah, chapter 4, and yeah, you're going to have to turn probably. Look at verse 11. It's Paul writes in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have what? I've learned. Well, what did Paul learn? I've learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. For I know, he knows as a result of learning, okay? I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He says, everywhere, dear Lord, everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Listen, when you want to rejoice in the Lord, you know what you need to do? You need to remember who you are. Have you ever just looked in the mirror and go, you know what, I'm a co-heir of Christ? Do you ever look and just start talking to yourself? In other words, telling yourself who you are in Christ, what God has done for you. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You have been accepted in him. You are redeemed in Christ. You have your inheritance is in the Lord. Amen? All the incredible things and who we are. Man, praise God for that. So Paul says, it's safe that I repeat these things. And we have to ask the question, okay, Paul, why is it safe? And it's because of joy killers. Let's look at verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Three times, Paul says, you have to beware. That word literally means you have to be on the lookout for these killers of joy, if you will, these joy killers. And the reason, Paul says, listen, they're coming your way. They're coming right now. So he gives the Philippians their names. Boy, the names that he gave. Did Paul practice tolerance? Was he politically correct? You don't mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That was Paul's mindset. No, he says they're dogs. Man, think about that. You're a dog. That's a bad word, loved one. You dog, you. I've never called a person a dog. You know? He says you're an evil worker. You're a bunch of mutilators. What you do is your killjoys. You steal, you rob, you mutilate people's joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, they steal from the believer. And you know why? They're killjoys? Because that's all they can do is try to kill your joy. So he says, beware of dogs. Now listen to me. You know he's not talking about that little sissy. No, I don't want to say what kind now. Then I'll get in trouble. You know those little sissy chihuahuas. If you have a chihuahua, it's okay. I'm not, you know, they're a wonderful dog. They're an ancient dog, by the way. Go study out their history. So I'm not, you know, listen. Paul is not talking about well-groomed, overweight, chubby dogs that maybe sit in your lap and you name them Fluffy or whatever, amen? He's not talking about that. He's not talking about man's best friend. He's talking about a Christian's worst friend, and that is a kill joy. These dogs are after one thing, the sheep of God, the true sheep of God, not the false sheep. No, no, not a bunch of Jesus neighbors. They're after Jesus' followers, and that's what they were doing then, and they do it now. They're like a pack of wild animals, and the only thing they want to do is strip you of the joy that you have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, beware of dogs, meaning the legalist. The Judaizers is what they were called. They barked out all that false doctrine and so forth. And Paul says, listen, you're not safe around those people. You're not safe at all. He says, you have to beware of those. Now listen, in Paul's day, those dogs that he's talking about, the literal dogs, he's really blasting them. These dogs, they weren't the dogs you had at home. These were dogs that were lit. They were scavengers. They were diseased. They were foul. They were vicious, and they lived on the streets, and no one owned them at all. They weren't a normal dog and so forth. He says, no, these Jews here, these legalists, those are the ones who professed. You know, they believed in Jesus Christ, but they didn't believe that believing was enough. They didn't believe that grace was enough. They didn't believe that Jesus was enough. They had to add something in their own human merit, and if you don't do a certain thing, you're not saved. Well, it hasn't changed, has it? That's still in the world today. Amen? So legalist, you know, legalist, they don't have much joy. Did you know that? If they say they love the Lord, but they're a legalist, and you have to beware of legalists, because I'll tell you, they mean well. I know they're sincere, but gosh, they never restore. They don't have any joy. They're just... Well, they're just, I've never met a happy legalist. So you have to beware of them. You have to beware, look at the next one, evil workers, or that's those who work evil inside the church, outside the church, and so forth. They did it then, and they're doing it today. They're with us today. And they labor with sheep to do evil. In other words, they're not ambassadors really of the Lord. They're ambassadors of the devil, okay? And they want to come in and they mix law and grace, and they teach that a man can only be saved, yes, by faith, yes, by believing in Jesus. However, you have to add a work to it or you're not saved. You see, they didn't glory in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. You understand? They didn't glory in that at all. They gloried in legal works, what they could do, and so forth. And then it says the mutilation. By the way, that's only used here in the New Testament by Paul. So these killjoys, they had so perverted the meaning of circumcision that Paul said, it's not the circumcision that God gave. It's not the seal or the sign of the covenant. He said, you guys are butchers, is what he's saying. He said, you're just a bunch of butchers, and these butchers, they do something. They come in to the believer then and even today, and what they want to do is put their mark on you to make you like them. And what they do is they come and they make disciples after themselves and not disciples after Jesus Christ. So listen carefully now. The most important question in all of the world is this. Is salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone, Or do you have to have some human achievement, some human work attached to it to truly be saved? Let me tell you something. That right there, the correct answer will determine someone's eternal destiny. Amen? So this bunch, these Judaizers, these killjoys, they rejected the council of Jerusalem that is found in Acts chapter 15. You should read that chapter over and over. Thank God that they got it right and didn't mess up. Let me just give you the first verse. It says here, certain men, these are the killjoys, okay? They came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, meaning the Gentile believers, okay? Because these are Jews. He says, unless you are circumcised according to the law or the custom of Moses, listen carefully, you cannot be saved. Think of that. You must be circumcised. According to the custom and according to the law of Moses, you must, unless you become a Jew. Man, you cannot be saved because Jesus Christ is not enough. I want you to listen to me now. Then and now, there are those legalists. There are those killjoys. And here's what they did then. They treated the saved as if they were lost. Think about that. Have you ever come up, someone come up to you, well, have you... You mean you haven't done this? Well, you're not really saved if you didn't do this. You know, or here's one that's always, you know, oh, you mean you didn't receive, when you received the Holy Spirit, you didn't speak in other tongues? Oh, my, well, then you're not saved. Do you know how blasphemous that is? Oh, my Lord. No, listen. You must do this or you will not be saved. Circumcision was a covenant that God made with the children of Israel. Amen? Remember what happened with the male child on the eighth day? They would go and they were circumcised on the eighth day. It's an outward symbol that they are God's people and so forth. But what happened was the Jews began to look at circumcision or trust in circumcision. In other words, they started trusting in a work, something they could do, something, a ritual, if you will, and something that they could do. It was external. It wasn't internal. It's no different than someone saying, if you know, are you a believer or you know, are you saved? Well, I've been baptized. Well, I didn't ask you. You know, you follow me. Well, are you a believer? I am a member of a church. Well, being a member of a church doesn't save you. Amen? Water doesn't wash away sin. Water baptism doesn't save you. Boy, that's important. And there are those that teach, boy, the other way. Loved one, listen. No. The thief on the cross, did he get in the water? No, he just said one thing, oh Lord, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? Would you remember me, Lord? Oh, he says today, not tomorrow, today, this day, this very day, you will be with me in paradise forever. Amen? It's with the heart one believes, not in a ritual. Do you understand? That's very important. See, that's what killjoys do. They come up and they do those things like that to you. So, you know, the Bible tells us about circumcision. It says, and Paul writes in Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, here it comes, and the circumcision that is of the heart. In the spirit, meaning the new birth, not in the letter, meaning the letter of the law, works, do this, do that, and so forth. whose praise is not from men but from God. So true circumcision, loved one, listen, it's not outward, it's inward, it's a new birth. And you know what? See, circumcision, legalist, you know, circumcision is painful. You understand? You know, if you're going to be one of us, it's going to hurt. You're going to have to suffer, man. I mean, you know what? You're going to have to, you got to earn it. You really want to be saved, you got to earn these things and so forth. And you got to really work for it, brother. So you just have to cut yourself a little bit more and mutilate yourself a little bit more. Paul says in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't contribute to anything about being saved. He says, but a new creation. I have witnessed over the years many sincere Christians, and it always breaks my heart, that they love the Lord, but in loving the Lord, they have a legal relationship with Jesus or God the Father instead of a loving relationship. You know what I'm saying? It's always like, okay, I'm working, I'm straining, I'm striving, all my self-effort. If I just pray enough, God's going to love me. Well, how much? Give me a number on that, would you? Is it 30 minutes? Or is it, wonder if it's 5 hours, then God loves you. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Oh, if I just pray enough, give enough, good enough, all these things, if I just serve enough, God will finally accept me. He'll love me. Listen, see, they don't know their Bibles. Do you understand? They've been taught a lie. The Bible says perfectly clearly that we have been accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. That means if you want God to love you, here's the deal. In the beloved, Ephesians 1:6, that means this, that God the Father, who loves Jesus the Son. How much does God love the Son? God is love. Do you understand? God loves you the same identical way he loves Jesus. You cannot get any more of God's love. Do you understand? Oh, you don't have to work for that. He is your Father. You are his son or daughter. Amen? But a killjoy will come in and, oh, they will steal that from you. No. You know, and the reason that people are, that they let killjoy steal their joy, the reason that they do that is because they don't know or they don't understand or maybe they've never been taught that Jesus paid it all. Amen. Jesus on the cross, did he say, I have a little bit more to do? No, he said, it is finished. Everything concerned with our salvation, it is finished. You have to beware of the joy killers, and that's what Paul is teaching. They'll steal your rejoicing in the Lord. And may I say this, and I say it in love, there's no criticism in my heart, but you know what? We have to beware, not only like they did back then, but we have to beware today, loved one, of any ministry that emphasizes, you know, a works righteousness. You gotta work to, you know, a works righteousness. Listen, we have the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Christ's righteousness into our account. Amen? In order for us, did you know that righteousness, our works doesn't add one thing to our righteousness? Not one thing. No. No, because see, it's not our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. And in order for us to become unrighteous, then Jesus would have to lose his perfect standing. And he can't do that. It's impossible. Do you understand? So we don't have this works righteousness. I'm trying to earn my way in all those things. That doesn't mean we don't serve. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean we don't pray and study. No, that doesn't mean that at all. We want to do those things. Amen? But we don't do it because, well, if we don't, God won't love me. No, God loves us anyway. So any ministry that emphasizes a works righteousness and forgets the cross, or any ministry that says, unless you are a member of such and such a church, or those that say you must be baptized in this church and only this church, if you don't do that, you cannot be saved. That is a killjoy, and that's not Bible, amen? Unless you sign this list of membership, you know, no makeup, no pantsuits, you can't watch the Dallas Cowboys, you know, you never can turn on Netflix, you cannot have cable TV, you know, you can never be a Democrat, you know, King James Bible only. Do you understand? That's legalism. That's legalism. And I look, I say, oh, Lord, listen to me. They say, if you do that, you cannot be saved. You'll never be saved. Listen, Jesus plus anything else is religion. Jesus plus anything else is legalism. Jesus plus anything else is a killjoy. And you don't want your joy killed. Paul writes in Galatians 5:3, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, okay? I'm a Christian, but I'm going to be circumcised back then. He says that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Has anyone here ever kept the whole law? The law demands that you be perfect and that you be perpetually perfect. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It can't, the law can't save you. The law can't give you life. The law can tell you how messed up you are, though. Amen? But it can't save you. No, if you break one point of the law, you know what it says you're guilty of? All of it. No, but we're not under the law. He says in Ephesians 2:8, you know, the scripture, for by grace, not law, not works, not by membership. No, by grace you've been saved through faith. Listen carefully. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And that gift can never be earned. It says, not of works, no human effort, okay? It says, lest anyone should boast or brag. No, salvation, our salvation limits all boasting, amen? Eliminates it. No, listen, so it's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus works. Salvation is never unless you do this and this and this and this. It's God's gift to every person who believes, confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Now listen, why can we rejoice in the Lord? It's because we know who we are. Look at verse 3. For we are the what? We're the circumcision. Now, Paul, what is he doing? He's using a contrast between them and who we truly are. Listen, we are the real deal. We are the true circumcision. We're the true believers. Religion is always external. No, Christianity is internal. No, in our hearts, God went in and he completely did the work of divine surgery. Listen to the scripture, Colossians 2:11. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands. Okay? So not physical, but it's spiritual. Listen, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, that old man, by the circumcision of Christ, meaning his death, resurrection, ascension, and so forth. It says that we're also the ones who worship God in spirit. So we're not only just true believers, but we're God's true worshipers. So how do we worship? It's internal, isn't it? Yeah, it's not external. External is the flesh. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't raise our hands. That's not what this is saying. But it's internal. Listen, you know, I'm all for, man, I love to lift my hands and praise the Lord. Amen? But, you know, just because a person is shouting and jumping all over the place and doing calisthenics or whatever, does that mean that they're really worshiping? No. See, it's in here. This is where worship takes place. And yes, it does manifest itself on the outside. But we are the true worshipers of God. What? Remember when Jesus told the disciples, I must go to Samaria? And they left and went around Samaria and so forth. And he went to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus offered her that living water and so forth. And says, well, you know what? Go call your husband. And Jesus said, because you've had five husbands and the one that you're living with you're not married to. Think about that for a moment. So what did the woman do? It says in verse 21 of John 4, it says, and the woman says, believe me, she changed the subject, by the way. It says, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither, Jesus said, worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Talking about two locations. He says, you worship what you don't know. We worship, meaning the Jews, we worship what we know. He says, for the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, it's only there in the New Testament, those words, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, meaning a heart that is right, a new creation, and worship him according to the word of God, the way he says we should worship. Amen? Now, he goes and he says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. When we worship the Lord home, here, wherever, he is seeking that. He says, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, the Judaizers, the legalists, the killjoys, everything that they did was external. It wasn't internal. Jesus gave this incredible revelation that I just read to a woman, again, who had been married five times, who was an outcast. She was not a Jew. She was a Samaritan. Amen? He gave it to this woman. And he says, listen, you don't know what you worship. And neither do those that are legalists. They worship because they feel they just have to do this and God's going to. No, that's not how it works. Loved one, listen, Jesus did something. He moved worship from a place. He moved it from a place to a person. Jesus said it is not where you worship, it is how you worship and whom you worship. Amen? Listen, never let this church, as long as this church goes on until Jesus comes, never let this church worship the worship. You worship the Savior. Amen? And that means that sometimes you don't even move your mouth. Sometimes you just sit there and you're worshiping. Amen? Oh, listen, it's in here. It's right there in our hearts. Many people can honor Jesus with their lips, but their heart may be far from him. Amen? So that worship is inside of us. It says, who worship who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Did you know that's one of Paul's favorite expressions? He uses that over 30 times in his epistles. He says, who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now listen, rejoice here is not the same word in the command in verse 1, okay? It's a different word. The word rejoice in the Greek here means to brag. It means to boast, or it means to glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:31, as it is written, he who glories or he who boasts, he who brags, he says, oh, let him glory. Let him boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17, Paul says again, he who glories, let him glory or boast in the Lord. Not yourself, not in what God's called you to do, thank God for, but no, we glory in the Lord, amen? He says, not he who commends himself, in other words, a self-appraiser, not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends or whom the Lord approves. That's that eternal approval, loved one. Listen, we have nothing to boast about. Do you understand? Nothing. Who paid the sin debt of the world? One man, one sacrifice forever. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? He says, it's excluded. Paul says, well, by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. There is no boasting. The Bible says in Jude 24, who is going to present us faultless and blameless in the very presence of God when we're in heaven? It's going to be our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we cannot in any way take credit for our salvation. Salvation is only of the Lord, as it says in the Word of God, and it's from the start to the finish, it belongs to him and absolutely no one else. So, you know, when Paul says, by what law? Meaning any law, anything that we think we could do. Listen, again, we have absolutely nothing to boast about. The greatest lie in the world, the greatest lie in the world is that you can earn your salvation. You can work hard. You can do something yourself to make yourself acceptable to God. The only way that any person on this planet can be acceptable to God is to be in the one that he, that is accepted by God, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why it's all about Jesus. That's why we glory in the Lord. That's why we brag about him. Amen. If we're going to boast, that's what we're going to boast in. The Bible is very, very clear. It says we have no confidence. Look at that. No confidence in the what? In the flesh. Man, this is when you should start shouting. Because I'm going to tell you what. You know why? Listen, why do we pray? It's the Holy Spirit in us. Why do we love other people? It's the Holy Spirit working in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It doesn't say the fruit of Bill Quinn is love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He's in us. It's his fruit being produced in us, that Christ-likeness. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, right there, we have no confidence. We're not a bunch of legalists. Oh, man, we're not loveless legalists. Loveless legalists, they never rejoice in anything. You know what I mean? Nothing. Oh, he says, oh, we have no confidence in the flesh. Man, that's the beginning of all true Christianity right there. Our confidence is not in any human work, any human achievement in order to be saved or right with God. What did Jesus tell us in John 6:63? He says, the flesh, man, it profits nothing. But the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. Oh, listen, let me read this scripture. It says in Romans 3:20, Paul says, therefore by the deeds are the works, doing something. By the works of the law, no flesh, meaning no human being, will be justified in his sight. No human being, by any work that you can do, you will never be innocent by a work. You will never be declared not guilty at all or acquitted. It says, again, no flesh, no human being will be justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. For the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and to all who believe. Justification by faith. Being born again is by faith. You know what I mean? Trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. We don't have to perform. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't have to be religious. We can be real Christians. We can be the true circumcision, loved one. It cannot and will never be earned. He says in Romans 3:24, I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but it's important. Being justified or declared innocent freely by his grace. Praise the Lord. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, David, he wrote, and then Paul quotes David in Romans 4:6. He said this, oh, the blessedness of the man, meaning the man who by faith simply trusts in Jesus Christ. He says, whom God imputes righteousness. Remember what imputation means? It means to take what belongs to another and place it into your account. When you trust in Christ Jesus, listen now, God takes all the perfect, spotless, sinless record, the one who kept the law, the one who pleased him in everything he did, and he takes that and he puts it over into your account. And as far as God is concerned, that's your position for all eternity, because Jesus paid the price for our sins. He died our death that we might be able to live. Amen. That's what it's all about. Man, remember, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Remember, I know it's time to close, but you remember the jailer there in Acts chapter 16, the one that placed, that's in Philippi, by the way, and he, of course, placed Paul in the stocks, Silas in the stocks, beat them bloody. It was dark. It was midnight. They started singing. You know the story. And all the doors of the prison doors were open. The chains were falling away, man, and everything, And that jailer comes up to Paul. He says, oh, Paul, he said to this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul, you know what he said. He said, well, you have to become a member of this church. You have to sign this creed. There's so many killjoys that rob salvation from others. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you know what they said, don't you? Believe. There's no other work that's needed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, rely on, trust in, cling to. Believe, that's faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Loved one, never be a killjoy. The devil is the greatest killjoy in the universe. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, real life, and have it more abundantly. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Quickly, every Christian in this room praying, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you've trusted, well, I earned it, I'm working for it, I'm baptized, and you should be baptized. But are you trusting in baptism? Are you trusting in a Savior? Are you trusting in church membership? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? If you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, just where you're sitting right now, why don't you just lift your hand right this minute and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. I want to be saved right now. Quickly, if that's you, put it up, put it right back down. God bless you. I see that. Anyone else say, that's me. That's me. Listen, if God's working on your heart, this is between you and him right now. Lift your hand and put it right back down. Anyone else, quickly, quickly. The one who lifted their hands, listen to me. You pray this prayer with me right now. In church, help me right now. Say, Father, I come to you right now. In Jesus' name, with no human merit, with no works, not trying to earn anything, but believing only in one person, Jesus Christ. So right now, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord with my mouth. And I truly believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord, you would save me. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Amen. God is...